This evening we're going to be looking at Amos chapter 5, found on page 974 of your pew Bibles. Amos chapter 5, beginning with verse 1. Hear this word that I take up over you in lamentation, O house of Israel. Fallen, no more to rise, is the virgin Israel. Forsaken on her land, with none to raise her up. For thus says the Lord God, the city that went out 1,000 shall have 100 left, and that which went out 100 shall have 10 left to the house of Israel. For thus says the Lord to the house of Israel, seek me and live, but do not seek Bethel. Do not enter into Gilgal or cross over to Beersheba. For Gilgal shall surely go into exile, and Bethel shall come to nothing. Seek the Lord and live, lest he break out like a fire in the house of Joseph, and it devour, with none to quench it for Bethel. O you who turn justice to wormwood and cast down righteousness to the earth, he who made the Pleiades and Orion and turns deep darkness into the morning and darkens the day into night, who calls for the waters of the sea and pours them out on the surface of the earth. The Lord is his name, who makes destruction flash forth against the strong, so that destruction comes upon the fortress. They hate him who reproves in the gate, and they abhor him who speaks the truth. Therefore, because you trample on the poor, and you exact taxes of grain from him, you have built houses of hewn stone, but you shall not dwell in them. You have planted pleasant vineyards, but you shall not drink their wine. For I know how many are your transgressions, and how great are your sins. You who afflict the righteous, who take a bribe, and turn aside the needy in the gate. Therefore, he who is prudent will keep silent in such a time, for it is an evil time. Seek good and not evil, that you may live. And so the Lord, the God of hosts, will be with you, as you have said. Hate evil and love good, and establish justice in the gate. It may be that the Lord, the God of hosts, will be gracious to the remnant of Joseph. Therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of hosts, the Lord, in all the squares there shall be wailing, and in all the streets they shall say, alas, alas. They shall call the farmers to mourning, and to wailing those who are skilled in lamentation. And in all vineyards there shall be wailing, for I will pass through your midst, says the Lord. Repeatedly throughout this prophecy of God given through his servant Amos, Amos has directed them to that reality of God being fully aware of their sin, pointing out to them how they had departed from his loving guidance and commands, and how instead of leaning upon him, They had instead leaned upon their own understanding, establishing for themselves those alternative high places, thinking their ways to be superior to those set forth by God that were intended for His people to most confidently come before His throne. And instead, in their supposing they knew better, they played with fire, and strange fire at that, as they established for themselves strange places, strange practices, idols that they would worship rather than their most faithful and loving God, who had throughout their history shown Himself their deliverer and their protector. And so we see here in chapter 5, he begins by describing the coming desolation of the ungodly. And he describes these things, that Israel would abandon that path of willfulness and rebellion and return to Him. He puts a lamentation upon them that they might understand that what is about to transpire will be no small thing, but that the fall that is coming, the judgment of God that is due them for their sin, will be such a great and powerful example of His justice, His judgment, and an expression of His wrath upon all those who continue in their disobedience. You see, Israel had become puffed up in their sense of themselves, their might, their economic success, their capabilities to cover all of their own needs. And so he paints a picture for them of abject weakness. You see, Israel had thought herself well protected, that her alliances with her neighbors would prove themselves to be most capable at preserving her peace and ensuring her continued existence. And yet that's not the picture that we see God drawing here of Israel as she would come under the judgment of God. Here God describes in verse 2, Israel as fallen, no more to rise. Some of us are old enough to remember some of those old commercials that were offered for those little medical help devices that went around one's neck, and when you had fallen and you couldn't get up, you would press that button, right? And help would come. Well, here Israel doesn't have a button, and certainly her alliances with her neighbor show themselves to be utterly worthless. For when God's judgment comes upon her and she is disgraced and she has fallen, she finally sees that all those who she thought were her friends care nothing for her. And that may sound somewhat familiar to those of you that have been here recently in the mornings, because we saw such a thing in the destruction of Babylon, didn't we? That one who had given herself to all of the worldly delights, that one who had accumulated for herself all sorts of earthly treasures, And she thought that she was surrounded by those around her who loved her and would come to her aid. And in fact, we see that it was those she thought who loved her that were the instruments used of God to destroy her and to cheer her destruction before their destruction was soon to follow. Fallen no more to rise is the virgin Israel, forsaken on her land with none to raise her up. None of those that she had trusted, none of those abilities that she thought she possessed could withstand the judgment of God. She was powerless. She was humbled. She was laid waste in her sin. And we see this expressed in another way as he moves on into verse 3. And he shows the type of decimation that was to come upon her. A city that went out 1,000 shall have 100 left. And that which went out 100 shall have 10 left to the house of Israel. We see the kind of devastation pictured here that is to come upon Israel for her sin. Reduced to a mere small remnant. And yet as we read this and understand this to be an expression of the type of and magnitude of calamity that is to come because of sin, at the same time we might read this and we also see something of and a description of our God. Just as he was pleased in the wilderness wanderings of his people, that stiff-necked and rebellious people, that group that failed to appreciate and trust in his ability to deliver them into that land that he had promised their forefathers, that land of promise. Those who were so quick to forget what he had shown them of his strength and faithfulness, his power and capability to overcome even the most powerful of nations. He preserved from them a remnant, didn't he? Yes, their fathers and mothers who had disobeyed, those who had rebelled against God, they fell in the wilderness. And yet, when we read of their crossing the Jordan, we read of no small group that entered in. Clearly, we see the preservation of God displayed. And here we see it, even in the midst of this lamentation, as that little glimmer of hope is found, that even a small remnant of the house of Joseph would remain. And so he moves then into the second part of our passage this evening. Though he is here describing the kind of discipline that will be executed against them, the kind of punishment that is due to them for their sin, he doesn't leave them without hope. He doesn't leave them without an instruction that could arrest these things, that could change their fortunes. It's not a new message. In fact, it is the message that he has lovingly expressed to all those who are his throughout his dealings with a fallen people and creature. He says in verse 4, "For thus says the Lord to the house of Israel, seek me and live." He says the answer to your problems is a simple one. For you were created for this purpose, created to be a worshiper of God. He says, all of those problems, all of those dangers that are before you are the things that attend to disobedience, the result of our rebellion and sin. And yet, in your loving God, there is life. And He has not left you without instruction. He's not left you without what you need to know Him and to worship Him rightly. This is, in one sense, God calling upon the nation of Israel to return to that word that He had so lovingly given them, which He had gone to great lengths to describe where and how and when and who was to carry out the sacrifices necessary for a people tarnished by, stained by sin. He says, seek me. Return to my word, that there you may know me and you may know what it is I demand of you, and that you might know the blessings that attend those who walk according to my commands. You remember the promises that God gave to Joshua, that God gave to David, that God gave to Solomon. All along the way, He continually is reminding them of the blessings that they would continue to enjoy by His hand, so long as they would keep His commandments and obey His statutes and His laws. You see, the instruction was fairly simple. And yet, they chose their sin. And yet, they were so easily distracted by the things of the world that they had forsaken their God. He says, do not seek Bethel. This is not God's invitation for them to amplify those errors that they had been carrying out upon those high places that had been established under Jeroboam. He says, don't seek me at Bethel. That's only exacerbating the problem. Obey my commands. Worship me as I have commanded you, and you may know my grace and my mercy. He says, do not cross over to Beersheba or Gilgal, for they shall surely go into exile. He says, this isn't a matter of your alliances. This isn't that you need more and bigger friends. He says, you need to return to your God. You need to put your trust in me rather than yourself, rather than your neighbors, rather than mere man or the might of armies. He says, O you who turn justice to wormwood and cast down righteousness to the earth. You see, all of their actions had become corrupted, defiled. No longer were they walking in any way as God had commanded them. And so He reiterates His threatenings to them. He says, He who made Pleiades and Orion and turns deep darkness into the morning and darkness and darkens the day into night, who calls for the waters of the sea and pours them out on the surface of the earth. The Lord is His name, who makes destruction flash forth against the strong, so that destruction comes upon the fortress. You see, those things that are the physical representation of our strongholds, those fortresses in which Israel thought she could survive, He says, listen, you don't know who you're up against. Think, if you will, of the power of the Word of God that by its mere utterance, placed within the skies, those celestial constellations. He says, this is the one whom you are rebelling against. This is the one who possesses such power and strength, and yet you are dismissing him to your own destruction. You see, it would be as if they thought themselves secure within the confines of a paper bag. We'd laugh at that image of thinking ourselves secure in a paper bag. Why? Because we know it can't stand up against anything. And yet that is the case for anything that is man-made. Anything that we would put our hope and trust in apart from God is no different than that little plastic bag. You wouldn't store your treasures in that little paper bag, would you? You'd know that was foolishness. It would burn up. It would rip. It would get wet and fall apart. It isn't equal to the task. It's insecure. And so he uses these images again to get the attention of Israel to her foolishness, the folly of her thinking, the short-sightedness of her grand plans of security and strength. And he concludes again by lovingly reminding them, seek good and not evil. Seek good and not evil that you may live. And so the Lord, the God of hosts, will be with you. Hate evil and do good. See, the instructions are simple. They're not new. Our God is unchangeable, immutable. That we might have the confidence that what he demands of us will not change from one age to the next. Seek good and not evil. Hate evil and love good, and establish justice in the gate. You see, those who would seek his face, those who would study and attend to his word, by his grace, see and grow in their understanding of his might, of his faithfulness, of the benefits and true treasure of him, such that they would seek him all their days. So as we would move forward this week, as we may have a mountain of things on our to-do list, seek him. Call upon his name. Seek his answer as you would use that word that he has so lovingly preserved for you to guide you through your week, through each of those days, and through the work he's called you to, that you might honor his name, that you might do good and be his agent of justice in all that you would undertake. Let's look to him in prayer. Almighty God, again, we thank you. We thank you for the great lengths that you go in instructing us from your word, in your loving dealings with us, as we are so easily, Lord, led astray, still contending with those remaining effects of sin, those last vestiges of sin within us. Lord, when we put more hope and trust in the things around us than we do in you, when we lean upon ourselves and our own understanding rather than seeking your face, O Lord, incline our hearts to your word, to seeking your face. That, Lord, we would have our eyes trained upon our great Savior, Jesus Christ, and follow in that way set out by him in obedience to all that you have commanded. And, Lord, stir up within us a hunger for your word. That, Lord, we would feed upon it daily, growing in our understanding of what you would have us to do as your servants. Guide and direct us in these coming days, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.